Greetings, friends, and welcome to this broadcast of Bible Studies, Ken Barrett speaking. Today we will continue in our current series of studies, The Miracles of the Lord. And on our last broadcast, we talked about the calming of the sea in Mark chapter 4. Today we wish to go into Mark chapter 5, and we see another marvelous miracle of our Lord Jesus Christ when he cast the demons out of the maniac of Gadara, the casting out of demons, and he could do it. And so if you have your Bibles near at hand, we would invite you to read with us in the 5th chapter of the book of Mark. We read there, beginning at verse 1, "And they came over unto the other side of the sea, into the country of the Gadarenes. And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him out of the tombs a man with an unclean spirit, who had in his dwelling among the tombs, and no man could bind him, no, not with chains, because he had been often bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces, neither could any man tame him. And always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones. But when he saw Jesus afar off, he ran and worshipped him, and cried with a loud voice, and said, What have I to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of the Most High God? I adjure thee by God that thou torment me not. For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit." Let's look at this dear man, his sad plight. This poor maniac, he was possessed with demons. We read in verse 2, "And when he was come out of the ship, immediately there met him a man out of the tombs, a man with an unclean spirit." Well, now we find later that this was more than one demon in this poor man. And then we notice he dwelt among the tombs. Everything around him spoke of death. Oh, what dreary. And he could not be controlled. They tried him in verse 4, because they had often been bound with fetters and chains, and the chains had been plucked asunder by him, and the fetters broken in pieces. Neither could any man tame him. He could not be tamed. Here he was, simply wild with these demons in him, but he recognized the Lord, and he came to the Lord. He could not be controlled. His life was filled with pain, and listen, the man was naked. He had no clothes. He dwelt among the tombs. It would be cold at night. He suffered, and he was in pain continually. As a matter of fact, we read in verse 5, "And always, night and day." When does the sleeping come in? I don't know. "Always, night and day, he was in the mountains and in the tombs, crying and cutting himself with stones." Oh, his plight was desperate. This poor maniac was desperately controlled, but he was attracted to Christ. He recognized the Lord was the only one who could help him. And the Lord commanded the demons to come out of the man. Now, the man was controlled by these demons. We begin reading at verse 9, and we read from there on through verse 15. He asked him, now we'll have to read verse 8 to get the connection, "For he said unto him, Come out of the man, thou unclean spirit. And he asked him, What is thy name?" The Lord asked the man, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." What is he speaking of? He's speaking of demons, plural. Now, the word legion gives us a slight hint of the evil that dwelt in this poor man. Because later we will find out that there were many, many demons in there. The word legion itself was a military term. It could refer to a unit of soldiers, hundreds of them, sometimes thousands. One authority said there could be 6,000 in a legion. And all of these devils were in sight of this man, this poor man that was so so desperately in need. Now, I want you to think of this, if you please. We've got something inside of us that can't be controlled. It's sin. When we think of this man, and when we think of the desperate state he was in, let's do a little thinking about ourselves. There is within us an evil nature that always wants to be in the limelight, always wants to be in the ascendancy. In our thoughts, in our daydreams, who is the succeeder? Who is the hero? Well, it's ourselves. There is something within inside of us that should drive us to the Lord. Now beginning at verse 9, and they asked him, "What is thy name?" And he answered, saying, "My name is Legion, for we are many." They were speaking through the mouth of this poor man. And he besought him much that he would not send them out of the country. He's talking on behalf of the legions. And we read on, "Now there was there, nigh unto the mountains, a great herd of swine feeding. And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them." Did they use the man's voice to ask that question? I don't know. It isn't stated. So we dare not just simply surmise that he did. "And all the devils besought him, saying, Send us into the swine, that we may enter into them. And forthwith Jesus gave them leave. And the unclean spirits went out and entered into the swine, and the herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea. They were about 2,000 and were choked in the sea." Imagine the evil that dwelt in this man. These demons wanted to escape. They drowned the swine so they would be free and they would not be captive within their bodies. "And they that fed the swine fled and told in the city and in the country, and they went out to see what was done. And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind, and they were afraid. And they that saw it told them how it befell him that was possessed with the devil, and also concerning the swine. And they began to pray him to depart out of their coasts." They were afraid of the Lord. They were afraid of that power. That power that had rescued that man, if you please. Now that maniac was controlled by demons. He asked for their freedom. No man could tame the maniac. But the demons had complete control. Man could not control him. The demons had complete control. The demons, through the man, asked to be sent into the swine, and the Lord granted the request. And they controlled the swine as well as the man, and the swineherders told the people of Gadara what had happened. Now let's notice this man's state after he met the Lord. This is verse 15. It's a precious verse. "And they come to Jesus and see him that was possessed with the devil and had the legion sitting and clothed and in his right mind." I'm going to spiritualize this, if you please. I want to give it a spiritual application. All right, he was sitting. He was resting at last. He wasn't cutting himself and running among the tombs. This is a beautiful picture of the sinner's rest after being saved. We read in Matthew 11 and 28, "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." The poor man was sitting at last. He was at rest. Now, he was not only sitting, but he was at last, he was clothed. He was naked before this. A saved person is clothed with the garments of salvation. There's a wonderful verse in Isaiah chapter 61 and verse 10. Listen to the prophet, if you please. "I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God, for he hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness." How wonderful. Isaiah, you knew what you were talking about. Yes, this man was clothed. And we may spiritualize it we may draw a spiritual lesson from it. We are clothed too after we see the Lord. The saved person is clothed with the garments of salvation. Now the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. You notice what Isaiah said. With the garments of salvation he hath covered me with the robe of righteousness. Now here we'll explore this point, if you please. The righteousness of Christ is imputed to us the moment that we take him as our Savior. We read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 these words, "For he hath made him to be sin," that is God the Father, "hath made Christ to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." Our sins were imputed to Christ when he was on that cross, and his righteousness is imputed to us after we get saved, and that's the righteousness that fits us for heaven. Some people are trying to make themselves fit for heaven. Well, why try to make yourselves fit for heckon when God will impute to you, reckon to you, account, put it to your account, that the righteousness of Christ is yours? Read the fourth chapter of Romans. It's a beautiful chapter of that wonderful, wonderful garment. So we see that at last the righteousness of God is imputed to us. And now in Romans chapter 4 and verse 20, if you please. This is addressed, or is talking about, Abraham, to whom righteousness without works was imputed. All right, let's read about it. He staggered not at the promise of unbelief of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith. Oh, there's the secret. Giving glory to God. Faith always gives glory to God. All right, we'll go on. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised he was able to perform, and therefore it was imputed to him for righteousness. Now it was not written in his for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, but for us also, to whom it shall be imputed, if we believe on him that raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead, who was delivered for our offenses and raised again for our justification. My sins were imputed to Christ when he hung on that cross and died for me. Your sins were imputed too. The moment I accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as my Savior, his righteousness was imputed to me, and I stand clothed with Isaiah in the garments of salvation. Oh, this man was sitting clothed and in his right mind. Are we sitting clothed and in our right minds? Our Father, we thank thee today for what this lesson teaches us. And our individual relationship with God, help us to realize what it means to have Christ as our very own. In his name, amen.